we are in Romans chapter 9. We studied the first part of this chapter down to about verse 9 last week. And now we continue our study. And frankly, what we have in this particular passage of Scripture is more than we can study in this lesson. And so we're going to have to break it into at least two lessons. And I always hesitate to do that because when we get to the next one, the next lesson, it sometimes can be a little bit hard to remember what we studied here. But by God's grace, we'll get enough of the lesson done today that we'll be able to understand what the Bible is saying. And then when we meet again and talk about this matter, we'll be able to see from the Scripture clearly what God's purpose is in this particular passage. Now, the reason that we're being so careful with Romans chapter 9 is this doctrine of Calvinism. And before we pray, let me just say that there are many, many Baptist churches now, predominantly Southern Baptist churches, but not exclusively Southern Baptist churches, that have gone to this doctrine of Calvinism. And briefly stated, the doctrine is this, that God made a choice before the foundation of the world, before there was any creation, before there were any men. He made a choice of who would be saved and who would be damned. And then after creation started and these men started showing up, there were these that were called the elect, and they get to go to heaven. And then there are these that are not the elect, and it doesn't make any difference that Jesus Christ died. He didn't die for them, and therefore they don't get to go to heaven and be saved. And that has nothing to do with them. It had everything to do with God. And when you read this particular passage of Scripture, I guess you can see why a person would conclude that, but when you actually see the Scripture in its context and with its cross-references, that doctrine just doesn't hold up. Now, the fortunate thing about the book of Romans, I just read it again this week, is that really this book is a book that you ought to sit down and read from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the last verse in verse 16 in one setting, and then read it again in one setting. Because Paul is writing this letter and he is building a case all the way through. And to sit down and take one verse out of this whole thing and say, you see, that right there says, is a very difficult thing to do and leads to some bad doctrine. So in Romans chapter 9, we are going to pick up with verse 9 and read the chapter. And then we're going to talk about the verses that are in the chapter. And then we're going to study as much of the material that we have prepared for you today as we can before we have to stop and then pick up again next week. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us with our study this morning. Doyle, do you remember the names of the preachers? Steve Lethley and Norm Carrillo. If you'll pray for us, please. Amen. 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 All righty. Romans chapter 9. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same cause or same purpose, have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. That will say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom or been as like unto Gomorrah. What should we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Perfectly clear. No reason to even study it. Just take it as it is and go right on to the next chapter. It all makes sense. You know, but you think about that and you're like, you know, if you had never heard about some of these other doctrines that have been used to pervert the words of Scripture, you know, it might be a little bit easier, but because you've heard that God made these decisions before the foundation of the world, sometimes you're reading things into the text that's not there. And you get the idea that God, for instance, in verse 23, at the end, which he had afore prepared unto glory, or when you read verse 22, vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, it's like God made that decision before the foundation of the world, and those that were fitted to destruction are going to be destroyed, and those that were prepared unto glory are going to be saved. And I mean, if that's all you read in the book of Romans, and if you read it with that type of instruction, you go, yeah, it makes perfect sense to me, because that's what it seems to say. But what you have to do is you have to take the whole Bible, and then you have to take Romans and what Paul is saying here. And when he concludes this chapter by saying that Israel hath not attained to the law of righteousness because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works, then you got to know there's something, some sort of condition going on here that has to be considered. So let's go through the passage again. And this time what we're going to do is we're just going to read and comment as we go. It's not the way that we normally study, but in this particular case it will be helpful. We'll offer a little running commentary on the passage. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take this statement, this theme, and notice that what you're seeing here, this condition of faith, is not contrary to what God has done from the very beginning. All right, looking down through here, in verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one of his by her father Isaac, he says, the children being not yet born neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. So the decision, see, was made before those boys came out. What's God saying? Did he predestine Jacob to be a certain way and predestine Esau to be a certain way? Is that what he's saying? Did he elect Jacob to be a certain way and damn Esau to be a certain way? Is that what he's saying? Well, there are a lot of people who read this and say, yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. What you can't do, what I can't do, is we cannot separate God from his foreknowledge. And through this whole passage, it's the foreknowledge of God that keeps coming back and demonstrating what God is doing. For instance, when he says that there is an election that stands not of works, but of him that calleth in verse 11, he's saying that God is making a choice here based on something, and it's of him that calleth. All right? Let me ask you something about Jacob. He says, what should we say then? Is there unrighteous with God? God forbid. Let me ask you something about Jacob. What did he do in his lifetime? Two spiritual principal things that he did in his lifetime that continue to come to your mind. Number one, he bought a birthright from Esau. Did he not? And number two, he was given, because of the scheme that he and his mother worked out, the blessing that was to go to Esau. Those two things were the two things that Esau had by being the firstborn that were the absolute most desirable things that Esau had. Not his possessions, but those spiritual things. The right of the birthright, which, does anybody know what that meant? He gets a double portion of the inheritance, and the blessing is the same blessing that passes from Abraham to Isaac and now down to Jacob. Those two things were by far the two things worth having. Just keep that in mind because we're going to study this out in more detail. The question is, did God predestine Jacob, to make that happen? That's where you get into it. Well, let's read down through the rest of the chapter and go back and study those boys and we'll see. In verse 15, when he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. May I ask you a question? Is that without condition? That God just says, Fred, I'm going to have mercy on you. Milton, sorry. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, when all this law that Paul has been dealing with this whole time in Romans has come up. And let's see exactly what God said in Exodus chapter 20 about this mercy. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Let's see about it. In Exodus chapter 20, what do we have? The giving of the law. Verse 3 is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And verse 2 is the second commandment. Now, interestingly enough, those of us who grew up in the Catholic Church, if you go back and you look at the Ten Commandments in the Catholic Church, this commandment is gone. And the funny thing about it is it goes verse 4, 5, and 6. It encompasses three verses, but it's gone in the list. The tenth commandment is split in two. Well, let's read it. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What did he say? You make a graven image, and I'll visit that iniquity to the third and fourth generation. Why? Because it's an indication that you hate me, of them that hate me. Now look at verse 6. And showing mercy. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And showing mercy unto thousands of them, condition, that love me and keep my commandments. So when the Lord says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and compassion on whom I will have compassion, there is a condition to them that love me and keep my commandments. Back to Romans chapter 9. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Okay, now we're going to refer back to the boys, Jacob and Esau. You know, Esau wanted mercy, and he didn't get it. He was the one that willeth in verse 16. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verses 16 and 17 in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. God said, that's it. And he didn't have mercy on him. He didn't let him have it. He said no. Why? Because he rejected his birthright. And then later, when he would have inherited the blessing, when it came time for him to have the double portion, now I'm interested. Too late, pal. And so he didn't get mercy. Though he willed it. And you know, no man can will himself to have mercy of God. He can't just come before God on his terms and say, now you're going to give me mercy. God is a merciful God, but he has a condition for that mercy. That he says here in Romans chapter 9, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Do you remember anybody that ran? If you remember Genesis, I'm just going to give you the verse. If you remember Genesis chapter 27, verses 43 and 44, when Jacob had stolen the blessing, Esau got mad and wanted to kill him, and his mother said, flee. So you think he packed up for the next 5 days? And no, Esau was right on his tails to get him. That sucker ran. And he didn't get mercy for running, and Esau didn't get mercy for willing, but of God that showeth mercy. That's one side. A man can't put himself in a position by what he does to get God's mercy. Then he gives you this other case of Pharaoh. And he says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And we know from studying in Exodus that there came a time when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so somebody say, you see right there? God made that choice before those boys were born. It would be Jacob. And he made that choice before Pharaoh was born that he would be the bad guy. See it? You got to go back and look at Pharaoh and see whether or not God made that choice or whether Pharaoh made that choice. Look with me in Exodus chapter 3. And remember again, as we've said before and we'll say again, you cannot separate God from his foreknowledge, but the question is, does his foreknowledge make a certain thing happen? And after studying today, we'll conclude, no, it doesn't make it happen. All right, Exodus chapter 3. All right, in Exodus chapter 3, God tells Moses, we're going to get the Jews out of Egypt. Let's look at verse 18. They shall hearken to thy voice. Thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Foreknowledge, verse 19, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that, he will let you go. He already knows what he's going to do. He knows what kind of man he is. That's why he raised that particular Pharaoh up, because he needed a man that would be obstinate and hard against the word of God so that he would not buckle under the pressure of those plagues. Take Nebuchadnezzar. Was Nebuchadnezzar a good, godly man, or was he a bad man? He was a bad man, but God raised him up. Jeremiah 25 says, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. All right. Nebuchadnezzar's got those boys in there, and Daniel interprets the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar says, this guy's God. Now that's a God worth that right there. Don't you say anything bad against that God. Then in idolatry, Nebuchadnezzar raises up an image and throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into a fiery furnace. And he looks in there, he says, there's one in there like unto the Son of God. And he pulls him out of there and he says, there's no God greater than this one. And then he has a dream about a tree, and he goes out there in the backyard for 7 years with lycanthropy, eating grass like an ox. And he comes out of there, he says, you know what I learned? The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. You see the difference? And yet both of them were obstinate, hard men. All right, well, look at Pharaoh and see why the hardness happened. In Exodus chapter 5, watch what happens. In verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went in, told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. That's what he told them to do. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. God hadn't hardened his heart. He came in there as a hard-hearted person and made that decision. Now, how much mercy do you think you're going to get from God if you say, I don't know the Lord, and I'm not going to obey his voice, and I'm not going to let Israel go? That'll put you in line for it, won't it? All right, then in Exodus chapter 7, Moses and Aaron come in, and they're going to do this miracle, you know, of the rod. In verse 10, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, Exodus 7:10. And they did so as the Lord commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And what did Pharaoh do? Oh, wow. Your God is strong. No. He opposed God, in verse 11, called the wise men, the sorcerers, and the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with the enchantments. So he refused him again. Then what did God do? They cast down every man his rod, they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, God hardens his heart. And if you read the rest of that passage, there are times when God will harden his heart, and there are times when Pharaoh's heart is so hard, God doesn't have to do anything. But after this, two refusals, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and whom I will, I'll harden. And Pharaoh's an example of one of those that he hardens. But, God didn't, the Bible didn't even say it, make him do that. He refused. What you're going to find through this whole passage, as we study over and over again, the key to this mercy and hardness has to do with faith and belief in what God said. It's going to follow the whole way through, but you're seeing it here. In other words, God sets the thing up, and depending on whether you respond in faith or not determines whether you fall out on the one side or the other. Keep reading. Therefore, verse 18, he hath mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Let me ask you something. See that verse right there, why hast thou made me thus? How many of you have been told by a sinner who has heard the gospel and rejected it that they are committing the kind of sin they commit today because that's the way that God made me? How many of you heard that? There it is right there. That's not original with them. They're using the same excuse that's being raised by the people that Paul is talking. How can I change it if God made me this way? That's the sexual immorality in this country. That's what they're using as the excuse. Well, God thought of it before they did. Now watch this. Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? This is a very interesting thing. May I ask you something? When was the, what are you made of? You're made of clay. You're made of dirt. Yeah, you knew that. Was that clay made in eternity? Or was that made in time? Made in time. And God has power over a vessel to make one unto honor and one unto dishonor. May I ask you a question? Do you have any ability whatsoever to affect the outcome of that? Whether you're a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor, do you have any ability to affect the outcome of that? Yeah, you do. You do. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. You absolutely do. I mean, if you're gonna study the Bible, then go see what God said about vessels and potters. You know, do I have to go to a commentary or to Calvin to find out what he said about eternity and predestination? Go find out what God said about potters and clay and vessels. All right, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 20. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Condition. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that is the things he's been talking about in this chapter, a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And if not, what? If not, what? Then he's a vessel of what? A vessel of dishonor. The condition on the outcome of the vessel rests with a decision whether or not to obey God or disobey God, whether to believe God or to not believe God. Go back to the Old Testament. Look in Jeremiah chapter 18. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 18. Look at verse 1. Does the vessel have any... is there anything the vessel can do to affect the outcome of whether he's a vessel to honor or a vessel of dishonor? All right, Jeremiah chapter 18. Look at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. Well, there we are. We're talking about potters and talking about vessels. And there will I cause thee to hear my word. So I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he was stuck with it. Right? No. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. So if he's got a vessel in his hand that's a vessel of dishonor and he doesn't like it, he can make that clay a vessel of honor. Keep reading. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Watch the outcome. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it? Condition, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. That's the lesson that the potter teaches. The vessel has an effect on the outcome, and it all has to do with whether he's going to obey God's word and believe God's word or disobey it. And that determines how the potter then makes the clay. In Pharaoh's case, I don't know God. And I'm not going to obey his voice, and I'm not going to let him go. Well, watch this rod. I don't believe that. I believe my magicians. Okay. And God knew he would do it. And so that was the right king to have on the throne, because he needed him to be hard all the way through those plagues. Keep reading in Romans chapter 9. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now that's an interesting thing there. What word did he mention about what he would do with the vessels of wrath? He mentioned the word long-suffering. All right, He's long suffering with the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. How are we doing so far? Are we all together on this? Are we staying together on this? Okay, let's look at something. Keep your finger here and go to John chapter 3, verse 36. Every man who knows the law and has sinned against the law, which is whatever age that is, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, whatever, is right now a vessel fitted to destruction. Every one of us. John chapter 3, look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Everybody who is not a child and safe as a child is a vessel fitted unto destruction. Everybody. Until he receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he said, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted destruction? Why would God endure them with much long suffering? Why would he do that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Why would God do that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. For one reason. Because the long suffering of God does something to God. It does something to the potter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But is, what's the next word? Long suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It can't be so that he predestined from the foundation of the world some to damnation and yet not be willing, the will of God, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he willingly endures vessels of wrath fitted to destruction because of his long suffering. It is the attribute of God. Turn to Romans chapter 2. We've already studied it. Romans chapter 2. And look at verse 4. God gives them a chance to repent, just like Jeremiah 18. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and, what's the next word? Long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What if a person decides that he doesn't want God? Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What he does with what God said has an effect on his outcome. Go back to Romans chapter 9. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The vessels that are afore prepared unto glory are prepared unto glory because of Christ. Look at verse 11 again. The children being not yet born, neither having done evil or good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, watch it, not of works, but of him that calleth. And he says here in verse 24, even of us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. What's he saying? When Jesus Christ came, he said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw the elect unto myself. No, he said, all men unto myself. And when he brings that call, those who receive Christ are those that he calls in his mercy. It's back, look back here at Romans chapter 8 again. Verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, them he justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's the same thing he's been saying for chapters. Now, what Paul says here in the next verses, and again, we're just kind of giving a running commentary of the passage so you understand in the context what he's saying. In verse 25, he says, guys, the Lord's not through with Israel at all, but the condition on Israel is Christ and what you do with him. So he says in verse 25, as he also saith in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. In Hosea, he disowns them. And he says, now I'm going to take you back. Isaiah also crieth, verse 27, concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And you're asking, what in the world is he talking about here? When does he save the remnant? Help me. When does he save the remnant? At the end of the tribulation. So verse 28 has to do with cutting something short in the tribulation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And look at verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 24, look at verses 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be, what's the next word, please? Shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So he cuts it short, so that he can save that remnant. Otherwise, they'll all be destroyed. Back to Romans chapter 9. Verse 29, and as Isaiah, he's just quoting the Old Testament here. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, that takes you all the way back to Isaac and again to Jesus Christ. We had been to Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. Conclusion, verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of, what's the next word? Faith. But Israel, which followed not after the law of righteousness, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Look again in verse 11. The children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's telling them in this whole thing, guys, you're going to have to believe. Wherefore, verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Conclusion, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. Now, quickly, let's look at a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then I'm going to introduce next week's lesson to you by some high points. And then we'll actually study it next week. Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 2, this stumbling stone, this rock of offense, is somebody. It's somebody upon whom they need to believe. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. What's the next word? Elect. Precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be, what's the next word? Disobedient. Isn't that what Pharaoh was? Okay. The stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Why? Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, there's the calling, out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. He's quoting again from the same thing that Romans, that Paul was quoting in Romans, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see it? They didn't obtain mercy because they were vessels fitted unto wrath when they figured out where they were and believed in the elect stone, Jesus Christ. They got their mercy. You see that? So to build a whole doctrine of Calvinism off of a chapter like this without considering everything else that God said about that elect stone, about believing, about vessels, about the potter, you'd be flipped all over. Hopefully, we don't normally study by running commentary, hopefully going through this and explaining each of these gives you a little more insight into exactly how those verses fit in with everything else he said. Now, let me introduce to you quickly what's going to happen next week, and we'll actually go through it. That way you can put this that you've learned with something. God elected Abraham. He said, get thee out of thy country. But do you know something? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He elected Isaac, and you're going to see that he gives the same blessing to Isaac that he gave to Abraham, and Isaac willingly, 17 years old when that sacrifice comes, willingly offers himself as a sacrifice, and then you're going to see time and time again he is believing in God and blessing Jacob with the same blessing he received, showing you his faith is in God. Jacob sees the ladder, and he says, surely God was in this place, and I knew it not, and builds a place called Bethel. And then Jacob, by faith, transfers the same blessing he received down to the two sons of Joseph. It's election, belief, election, belief, election, belief. These guys all have faith. They're all mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 in the chapter of faith. And then he elects Israel and calls them my son. But you know what? There are a whole bunch of people in Israel that don't believe. And what happens with that elect stone is it's a stumbling stone and they become vessels of wrath. Jesus Christ is elect, but he says, I do always those things that please him. And God said, this is my beloved son in whom I well please. And you know what you did as a Gentile? I'll show you in Romans chapter 10. I'll show you what you did. What you did is, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what you did. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not all heard? Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, those that were elect, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Gainsaying people are people that oppose and contradict God. And that's why you're not saved. Because when I, just like Pharaoh, your heart is hard. When I showed it to you, you said, I don't want it. So, you're going to see it. Isaiah hardened their heart. He said, we're going to turn it to the Gentiles. You and I got in on this thing because God took us, who were vessels of dishonor, who were fitted unto destruction, and said, because of my long suffering, I'm going to let you in. And you and I became vessels of mercy according to the election of grace. That's what you're seeing here. We'll study it out more in detail next week. In the meantime, just try to remember and meditate upon what you've seen. Father, thank you so much for the Scripture, and thank you so much for their clarity, and thank you so much for these cross references, Father, that so clearly teach us what you said. Help us to be faithful stewards and students of this. I know for some this is the first introduction to what they've just heard. May they be faithful to study out the words and answer other questions that may arise from the things that they'd learned before. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.